morning. All right. Excited to be here this morning. You guys excited to be in the house of the Lord, right? It's awesome. It's one of the greatest things we get to do. My life has changed in services like these, and today we pray that God is going to do something great in your lives as well. We're going to continue with our teaching in 1 Corinthians. Now, there's a lot of ways to preach, and when you are taught how to preach, there's all these like topics that they talk about in Bible college and stuff. One of them is a topical teaching, and a topical way would be like, going to teach about laziness, and then you find scriptures to kind of support laziness. And then there's textual, where I'm just going to take this text, and I'm going to dig into that text, this one text or some small piece of text, and I'm going to basically evaluate that one text. And then there's something called exegetical, which is basically exegeting the text, meaning taking out what is in there. And there's expository, which is basically exposing. So this is basic. All right, Bible study over. This is basically exegetical, expository preaching that we're doing, which basically means we're going verse by verse, not skipping any, and not leaving anything unturned. So we're just going to go every single verse. That's what we've been doing. I don't know if you guys have picked up on it, but so now we're in chapter 6, 1 through 8. So what that means is some verses I'm not going to really want to talk about because, like, how do you preach on that? And so this morning, this is one of them. When I got this one, I was like, Pastor, I was talking to Pastor Tom. I was like, I don't see anything in this I really want to preach about. There's nothing about this. You'll see what I mean. Let's get into it. So, all right. So 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 1 through 8. If you can, pick up, I don't think we put the page number on. Deb, we forgot the page. What is it? 1014 in the Bible in front of you. Do pick it up. Do read along. It says this. If any of you has a dispute against another, how dare you take it to court before the unrighteous and not before the saints? Or don't you know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world is judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the trivial cases? Don't you know that we will judge angels? How much more matters of this life? So if you have such matters, do you appoint as your judges those who have no standing in the church? I say this to your shame. Can it be that there is not one wise person among you who is able to arbitrate between fellow believers? Instead, brother goes to court against brother, and that before unbelievers. As it is, to have legal disputes against one another is already defeat for you. Why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be cheated? Instead, you yourselves do wrong and cheat, and you do this to brothers and sisters. So you see what I mean? Are you blessed? I mean, it's not, So today we're going to be talking about taking your brother or sister to court. Don't do it. Amen? Have a great week, everybody. It's just not one of those verses that gets you fired up, you know what I mean? So it's like, but sit with it long enough. It is the word of God. And you sit with it long enough, something will speak to you. So what really was kind of jumping off the page to me was this idea of why not be wronged? Why not rather be wronged, Paul asks. It's a good question. Why not rather be cheated? Ouch. Why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be cheated? So this principle is one that I learned a long time ago, and it's related to these words. So I've entitled this message, Don't Lick Your Wounds. And so you see the dog with a cone on his head, right? So this is the idea. Don't lick your wounds. So we'll get into it. Perhaps my title and image of the dog and the cone making a little bit more sense, but this is sort of on a message that John Bevere preached off of his message, Bait of Satan, and it's from a little book that I got called How to Respond When You Feel Mistreated. It's a really interesting lesson, and I learned it at a time when I was going through a real hard trial. And, because how we usually respond to offenses or being mistreated or being harmed or hurt or wronged in any way is typically defense, right? We choose to protect, we choose to defend, we have protective measures. And so, hence the cone around the dog's neck. So God would say to us, don't lick your wounds. Leave room for God. in your mistreatment. So in Corinth, as it was in Athens, going to court was kind of like an entertaining thing. It was a common thing. They went to court all the time over the smallest things. And they would bicker and complain. And you know, it was even like in the Areopagus and different places, it was a form of entertainment. They'd get crowds. People would watch. So it was a very common part of their day-to-day life was going to court. I mean, it's not so strange, right? Come on, some of you guys watch Judge Judy. But Paul is saying that why are you bringing these trivial cases before the world? Why can't you judge among yourselves? It's an embarrassment that you're doing this. You're bringing something that's so trivial that you can't decide among yourselves. You're bringing that worldliness into the church, that you're letting the world decide these cases for you. Yeah, what an embarrassment this is. Now, I have to add a disclaimer here. There are times when it's a criminal offense that the law is necessary, that the police are necessary in the church, right? Paul's not talking about criminal offense here. He's talking about this trivial brother against brother, sister against, you know what I mean? It's this. He said, why not be wronged? Why not just be cheated? And so there's the question, why not? Well, because I don't want to be wronged. I don't want to be cheated. Who wants to be cheated? Right? It's no fun. So Proverbs 18:19 says, a brother wronged is more unyielding than a fortified city. Disputes are like the barred gates of a citadel. Ever known anyone like this? Maybe some of you are like this, right? You're hurt, you're wrong, someone did something to you, you have every right to be wrong, and so therefore, walls go up. Now, Solomon wrote this, and in his day, cities were walled in, right? They're walled in to keep those that they wanted in, and those that they wanted out, right? So there's the New Testament would call it a stronghold. So a brother wronged will create walls around them. Why? To protect. It's a protective measure. And we all are tempted to do this. I was hurt. I don't want to be hurt again. And so I'm going to borrow from this bait of Satan topic that John Bevere preaches on, because I think it's one of the most important messages for the church, because it's led many, many, many astray. So Paul says, why are you going to court brother against brother? Now, think about that for a second. Sometimes we're hurt the most by those that we're closest to. Those that are closest to us can have the opportunity to hurt us the most. Isn't that true? So in Psalm 55, 12 through 14, it says this. If an enemy were insulting me, I could endure it. If a foe were rising against me, I could hide. But it is you, a man like myself, my companion, my close friend, with whom I once enjoyed sweet fellowship at the house of God, as we walked about among the worshipers. You know, the lesson in the bait of Satan is this. We don't have a whole lot of expectations on the world. Right? They could do you wrong. It's kind of what they do. But those in the church, well, I have some expectations on them. So if you hurt me, or if you don't come up to those expectations, well, I'm offended that much. And it grows the closer you get to that person. You're my brother. You're supposed to be like this. You're my pastor. You're supposed to be like this. Pastor didn't visit me when I was in the hospital. I'm offended. He was short with me. I'm offended. He should be loving. He should be this way. It should be this way. And therefore, our expectations on others are what hold us in offense. So, ever hear it said, like, the world treats me better than the church? Because you have no expectations on the world. They could do no wrong in a way. But as soon as it's someone close to you, a brother, a sister, a husband, a wife, come on, it's getting quiet in this Presbyterian church. So Jesus talks about how it will be in the last days. And as we near his coming, which I believe we are, we will see this more and more. It says this in Matthew 24, verses 10 through 13. It says, and then many will be offended and will betray one another and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. Because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. Jesus says that because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. The word here is lawless, is anomia, which basically means becoming a law unto yourself. That when we are offended and wall ourselves in, we can then become a law unto ourselves. And it's easy. Jesus calls us to love our enemy, to do good to those that persecute us and despitefully use you. But yet, when we're offended, this goes out the window. Ouch. So the question is, are we submitted? Jesus is teaching us that an offended heart is a breeding ground for deception. False prophets, he says, will rise up. Wolves in sheep's clothing. Notice he doesn't say shepherd's clothing. You know, there's more, in my experience, there's more wolves in the pews than in pulpits. Often we think false prophets are from up here. When wolves travel in packs and they seek to devour and pull away the sheep from the flock. And I've known packs like this, and they, I don't know what it is about them, but they really want, it's like hurt people hurt people. You know, they've been hurt, they've been wounded, they've been offended, and so therefore they want to do the same. Maybe it's some of that. So the question is, do we react to an offense with this law in our heart, loving our enemy, or do we create a law unto ourselves, protecting ourselves, offending ourselves? Because as soon as we do that, we enter into lawlessness. And it's subtle. It's subtle. And it takes a lot of examining. Jesus said that the love of many will grow cold. So here it is. This word love is agape. Now, you know, in the Greek, there's four forms of love. There's storge, which is like an empathy love. Phileo, which is brotherly love. And eros, which is romantic love. And then unconditional God love is the love that God gives to the church. So the agape, which is the godly love, will grow cold. So he's not talking about the love of the world. He's talking about the love that's within the church. That the church will lose its love. It's agape. It will grow cold. And then lawlessness will abound. So this word offense, which what he first says is, that is this word scandalon. The word is basically a movable part of a trap where a bait is laid. When it's tripped, it causes the trap to close on its prey. A scandalon came to mean an entanglement of the foot. Figuratively, it's used in Scripture referring to any person or thing which one is drawn into error or sin. So this is basically the stick. You ever see those boxes they set up with a stick and they put something in it? That's the basically the bait is the scandalon, is the bait, and this is what John Vere calls the bait of Satan, right? So Satan uses offenses to bait you in to an offense. Satan uses offenses to bait you in to an offense so that you'll wall yourself up, you'll isolate yourself, and you'll become a law unto yourself. And then therefore, you are primed for deception. You're primed for deception. An offense is basically that. It's a trap. It's a trap. So Jesus is spelling it out in Matthew 24. It's like our natural digression. Many will be offended. One, they'll betray one another. Two, and hate one another. And down and down and down they go. So this bait and trap of the scandalon goes like this. Offense, I'm offended, I'm hurt. And therefore it goes into this, it moves into betrayal. Easily moving into betrayal. Now, often you think of betrayal as like, you know, Benedict Arnold or Judas. And while those are true, betrayal is basically this, seeking one's own benefit or protection at the expense of the one which they have a relationship. Seeking your own over those that you have a relationship with. That's a basic idea of betrayal. And then hatred, which is basically to love less. You know, we can also get a false understanding of hatred. Hatred isn't always just anger. Hatred isn't always anger. We think of hatred as like, I hate that person. I'm angry with them. It says that Absalom hated Ammon because he had forced his sister Tamar. So Absalom spake Ammon, neither good or bad. You know, indifference is the worst form of hate because it's really just denying someone's existence. The cold shoulder, I'm just going to ignore you. I'm just not going to even bother with you. Indifference can be the worst form of hatred there is. So betrayal, seeking one's own, all right, I'm offended, so now I'm going to seek my own. I'm going to protect myself, and I'm going to look out for number one. And then it's basically easily to go into hatred. You know, I spoke with a pastor one time. He had a great amount of good, godly men in his church that were coming to me because I had a relationship with this church. And they were speaking to me about their issues they had with him. And so I woke up one night and I felt the Lord prompting me to speak with this pastor. So maybe I could be a bridge, maybe I could help. And so when I spoke with him, I went out to dinner with him, and he sort of unloaded on me all these offenses that he had, one after the other, after the other, after the other. And I couldn't keep up. It was all these small, trivial things. And this person did this, and then this person did that, and this person didn't come out to that, and we needed help with this, and he didn't come out to this. I mean, it was real to him, but really what he has been doing is he was taking that bait. He was so offended by his sheep. And it was odd to me. It's like, you're the shepherd. But sheep bite. I get it, right? But it was just so odd to hear a pastor being so offended at his sheep. And it really hurt that church. And there was no convincing. There was nothing I really could do to like help him out of it. There was just this rift that was going on. And it sort of split the church. I wasn't involved with it. One might have. I was trying to be a peacemaker with it. But that's kind of how it goes sometimes. These offenses can just tear relationships apart. You know, it says there's six things the Lord despises and the seventh he hates, and that's a brother defaming another brother. You know, this person that would break down a relationship between each other. And what happens is a lot of times is it comes from gossip. And we think gossip is like a weakness, but really if we treated gossip like it is sin, you know, treat gossip like adultery, we'd get free. Gossip is a great way to stir up an offense. It says, let the witness of two or three let the thing be established. But often we hear gossip and we run with it. We take it in. We believe it. You know, Pastor Tom, and we believe the worst. It's almost like we want to believe the worst. Why? It's such a weird thing that we have going on in our flesh, right? But this idea of digression will bring us into this state of hatred really easily, very easily. I have someone who's very, very close to me. He won't speak with me because something somebody else did to him, and I'm related to that person. So my brother, I'll just say it, did something to this person who I had a relationship with, and now they won't speak to us because of what he did. Why did I have to do it? I didn't do anything. And no matter what, and it really hurts. You know why? Because it's indifference. I'm going to ignore you. I'm going to shut you out. And that, it's the sense of I'm going to deny your existence. Proverbs 18 verse 1 says, one who isolates himself pursues selfish desires. He rebels against all sound wisdom. One who isolates himself pursues selfish desires. He rebels against all sound wisdom. So this is where it is, right? This is where I'm offended. You know, somebody's wronged me. Paul says, why not be wronged? Well, now I'm wronged, and I'm going to wall up. I'm going to isolate myself, and I'm going to pursue my own desires, and I'm going to rebel against all sound wisdom. And that's the digression, right? An offense can cause you to pull away and isolate yourself. And these can be strongholds. And these walls obviously are not physical, but they're deep down in our soul. We create deep reasonings in our mind why I'm never going to forgive that person. I've heard people say that. I'll never forgive them. It's like they're holding this over them. You know, unforgiveness is like, I'm going to drink poison and hope you die. It's really what unforgiveness is, right? I can't stand that person. And I'm going to just hold out love. I'm going to hold out. An offended believer is someone who has forgotten what they've been forgiven of. An offended person is someone who's forgotten what they've been forgiven of. And I believe this is what caused Judas to betray Jesus. I believe Jesus was offended by Jesus. This is my own opinion, but this is where you want to see it. It's in Mark 14, 6 through 11. So here's the scenario. A woman comes in with an alabaster jar, stone jar of expensive perfume, and she breaks it open and pours it out over Jesus' head and anoints his feet. And Judas, who John said was a thief, says, hey, this could have been given to the poor. Why is this waste happening? And John calls him a thief and said he didn't care about the poor. He had plans for that Gucci perfume. He was going to, you know, sell it. Maybe he had a debt. Maybe he had some sort of outstanding debt. He needed some money. But whatever the case, Jesus calls him out. He says, leave her alone. Why are you bothering her? Truly, I tell you, wherever this gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. Then Judas Iscariot, right after this, the next verse, then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priests to betray Jesus. They were delighted to hear this and promised to give him money. So he watched for an opportunity to hand him over. Does this sound familiar? It's getting quiet in this Methodist church. Sound familiar? Somebody calls you out. Somebody embarrasses you. Somebody makes mockery of you. Somebody does something to you. Somebody falsely accuses you. Somebody's rude. Somebody steals something from you. Somebody takes something from you. Somebody's done something really wrong to you. And then you're going to go out and take matters into your own hands. That's what we do. That's what we can easily do. But, you know, money will make you do crazy things. When you need money, maybe you do some crazy stuff. And maybe Judas was, you know, had a debt. But he was easily offended, I think, and betrayed Jesus. A brother wronged is more unyielding than a fortified city, and disputes are like the barred gates of a citadel. So Judas, believing he was wronged, was offended and walled in himself, isolated himself, pursued his own desire, and became a stronghold of Satan in his life. 2 Corinthians says this, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war against the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for bringing down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Bringing every thought, everyone say every thought, every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Every thought that we have can be submitted unto the authority of Jesus Christ. So we have the authority and the ability to bring down these strongholds, these deep reasonings that we build within ourselves, these thought patterns. We have the ability to bring them under the submission of Christ. Casting down, it says, every argument. Another word for this word argument would be reasonings, really. Casting down every reason that you have within yourself. And strongholds are thought processes. Now listen, God's nature is to love, right? God's nature is to love, to give. One who's offended is not in the mode of give, give, give. They're in the mode of protect, protect, protect. They're in the mode of me, me, me. I, me, mine. It automatically shuts off the love of God. And that's where that agape love can become cold. And then we are primed for deception and for betrayal. And when you enter into an offense, you seek to protect and develop these thoughts and build on these thoughts that are contrary to the Word of God. And now you've entered into lawless thinking. Now, offenses will come. Jesus even says that it's impossible that no offenses should come. If you live and breathe, you'll be offended at something, at some point in time. You'll be offended. And we have the free will, and the Lord will protect our free will. But we must walk in forgiveness. We're commanded. It's a command to walk in forgiveness. Bevere says that if we want to walk with the Lord, then we don't have the right to be offended. If you want to walk with the Lord, you don't have the right to be offended. Though we have free will, we don't have the right as Christians to be offended. So 1 Peter 2, this is the meat and potatoes of it all, says this. If you suffer for doing good and endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you are called. Because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. To this you were called, to suffer for doing good and endure it. This is commendable before God. Don't lick your wounds. To this, you know, oftentimes people say, you know, I wonder what my calling is. This is your calling. There you go. To suffer for doing good and endure it. Jesus showed us his example. You know, when he was on the cross, he wasn't like, you are all going to get it. He said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Jesus faced a trial at the end. Pilate saw this, knew even that Jesus was innocent. Right? You can tell from the scriptures, he knew Jesus was an innocent man. He was even warned by his wife, Pilate, the night before, don't have anything to do with this guy. He's an innocent man. But he had to go through it. And as they were falsely accusing Jesus, he's watching this. And it's interesting how the Bible gives you this sort of like third person perspective, because Pilate wasn't religious. He was a politician. He didn't care about the Jews or the Jewish laws or anything like that. And the Jews, in a sense, were political in themselves. And as they were hurling insults and false accusations at him, Pilate's seeing this. He's seeing their hatred. He knows what they're saying isn't true. But he's watching Jesus. And he's seeing Jesus answered nothing. To the point where Pilate was like, hey, you hear what they're saying? And he says nothing. And that caused Pilate to marvel. And Pilate marveled at this. Wow. You know why he's marveling? Because he's used to men coming and groveling and begging for their lives. He's not used to this. Jesus, you know what they're saying isn't true. And Jesus says, if my kingdom is of this world, my servants would fight. And you'd have no power except the Father give it to you. Right? He committed himself to the one who judges justly. That's what Peter says. So if anyone had the right to be offended, it was Jesus. If anyone had the right to be hurt, it was Jesus. He was constantly wronged, constantly offended, constantly had the reason to be offended. I shouldn't say he was offended. He was insulted. I'm going to read you a little list here. He was accused in the wilderness by Satan. The religious leaders dogged his every step. His own disciples fell into unbelief and distrust, often. In John 6, many left him to the point where he turns to his disciples, are you going to leave me too? There's 12. He says, are you going to leave me too? Even his own brothers and family thought he lost his mind and tried to get him to come home. You know the Bible says that? He's lost his mind. He's crazy. The worst abuse came in the end. Jesus powerfully demonstrated how we are to handle mistreatment. His own, one of the ones that he chose that was with him, that walked with him for 3 years, Judas, turned on him, betrayed him, sold him out. His disciples couldn't even stay awake in his moment of deep, deep, deep trial. And in the end, they ran away, all of them. Not one stood by him. One of his closest friends, Peter, cursed angrily and denied even knowing him. Then the worst yet, he had to endure a sham trial. And to this he answered nothing. And Jesus stood before Pilate and the Sanhedrin, basically gave him his name, rank, and serial number. That was it. Like a good soldier, answered nothing. He was flogged and crucified, still while on the cross, prayed for his enemies. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Jesus shows us in his own example how we're to handle mistreatment. We don't have the right. There's nothing that's happened to you that gives you the right to be offended. He calls us to forgive. Yeah. In Romans 12, it says, don't repay evil, or anyone, evil for evil. And be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. Hold on, did I skip something? I did, didn't I? Where am I? Hold on, I'm coming back. Sorry. I went to another spot. Yeah, Matthew 5. It says, but I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. In Psalm 35, it says, fierce witnesses rise up. They ask me things I don't even know. They reward me evil for good to the sour of my soul. But as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. I humbled myself with fastings, and my prayer would return to my own heart. I paced about as though they were my friend or brother. I bowed down heavily as one who mourns for his mother. And David was an example of this as well. He's being persecuted and chased around the world by Saul for doing nothing wrong. And yet he's praying for this man, protecting this man. He would not touch the Lord's anointed, it said. You know, I had a pastor, I've talked about this before, who now I look back on and I see this as a great time of growing, but in the moment, in the time, I felt like he was very harsh. And he was doing stuff in leadership that I had to like really learn what it meant to not touch the Lord's anointed. This is God's man, and I had to really pray for him. But I'd often have, when I came on as a worship leader, it was a different relationship that I had. He was the president of my Bible college, and so he and I had a really good relationship. When I came down, I found that a lot of people were bickering and complaining against him, and I'm like, man, this is a man of God. This is a general of the faith. I am going to protect him. And so I went to bat for him. But I soon realized that once I became part of the staff, some of the things that were being complained about were now directed to my attention. So I would have these meetings with him where he'd sort of pick me apart. Little by little, little things but bother him, and it would just really steam him up. And he would just want to go down that list. And then it would be, okay, come in next week for your flogging. And it was like this for years, for years. I had a weekly meeting with him, and it was just this way. And I had to sit and endure it and not defend myself, not talk to anybody about it, and defend him in public. And God really taught me in those 3 years, there's a lesson I had to learn over 3 years, he really taught me what it meant to just commit my life to the one who judges justly. Even though he was close to, yeah, even though he was close, even though I was close with him, and he was close with me, and it hurt, things he was saying I didn't feel were right, I had to really just trust in the Lord and depend on him and still love him and still bless him and still pray for him as though I was praying for my own self, as though I was, and the Lord taught me in that time that this is how I want you to respond, in blessing, not in cursing, but in blessing. Don't defend yourself. He wanted me to stand like this. He wanted me to answer nothing. He wanted me to just deal with it and commit to the Lord. And it really taught me faith. You know, leaving room for God is a faith move. It really is. Once the disciples asked Jesus, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother and sister who sins against me? Up to 7 times? And Jesus says, I tell you, not 7, but 70 times 7. And then he tells the story, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants, and as began the settlement, a man who owed him 1,000 bags of gold. How many would say it's a lot of money? He owed this man a lot of money. And he brought him before him, and he says, hey, where's my money? And he begs him, please give me time. And so, honestly, he just, at the end, just forgives his debt. Thousands of dollars. Maybe millions. Forgives him this debt. And what does this guy do? As he goes out and he sees someone who owes him $100 and he shakes him down. Give me my money, give me my money. And so this other master hears of it and he's angry and he throws him in prison. And so Jesus says, pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Another version says abuses you. You know, some of you have suffered real abuse. Real hurt. Somebody's really hurt you bad. And you have every inclination to be offended against them. They have wronged you, and they really have wronged you. And you struggle with forgiveness. And your heart is like that citadel, that walled city, that stronghold against them. And if you were to search your heart today, maybe something in you is pulling on you to forgive them. Maybe the Lord wants you to let it go. Do you trust him? Then let it go. In 2 Timothy, it says that a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth and they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil. There it is. Having been taken captive by him to do his will. Do you have a deep sense of anger within you? Maybe it's parents. Parents you've never known. Or parents that have given you up. Maybe it's an ex-husband or an ex-wife. Maybe it's your children. Maybe it's your brother. Maybe it's your sister. Typically, it's those that are closest to you. Are you walled up today? Do you have your defenses up, your protective mechanisms, your deep reasonings why you don't need to speak with them anymore, why you get to hold them out, why you get to treat them the way you do, why you get to think of them in these evil ways, why you think about torturing them? Is that you today? Proverbs 25... Wait, get that. That might be important. Proverbs 25 says this, if your enemy is hungry, give them food to eat. If he's thirsty, give them water to drink. In doing this, you'll heap burning coals on his head, and the Lord will reward you. There's a story of Joseph. What time we got? 10 minutes. There's a story, the end of Genesis, where Joseph, one of the 12, born to Abraham. No, Isaac. Sorry. Relax. I know. Yeah, that's what I said, Jacob. Don't know your word in this church. Jacob had 12 sons, yes. One of them was Joseph, and he loved Joseph. He gave him a nice, cool, you know, fancy coat. And his brothers hated him because Joseph had a dream. And in his dream, his brothers were going to serve him. And so, we're going to serve you. Okay, little brother. And so one day, he comes out to go check on them, and they throw him in a well. And we're going to leave him to die. And they're like, wait, let's not leave him to die. Let's sell him. Let's make money on him. And so they sold him off as a slave. And as he was a slave, Joseph was upright. And he behaved himself rightly. Now, what his brothers just did to him was basically sold his whole lineage and his whole life out. He will always be a slave. His children will always be slaves. And so he's working for this man named Potiphar. And Potiphar's wife got the hots for him. And so she's like, hey, husband's gone, you know. And so she was, you know, filled up to her eyeballs and lust and kept trying to hit on him. Every day he had to deal with this lady, hitting on him, hitting him, hitting on him. And he wouldn't do it. God forbid I do any sin against my master, against my Lord. And so finally she just couldn't deal with it. She grabs him and he runs away naked. And so she yells rape. He gets caught and thrown into prison. Now this kind of prison is the kind of prison that just keeps you alive a little bit so you can suffer. It's like death isn't good enough for this kind of, you know what I mean? It's like we're just going to give you water and bread and you're going to be cold, you're going to be sick, you're going to be miserable, but you're going to be alive just enough to suffer. And so this is the kind of pit that he's in. And pit is what we'd say, preacher in training, right? And so here he is in this pit. And he's never complaining. He's not cursing his brother. Now, he has every right to sit there and go, you know, my brothers, oh, if I ever get out of here, I'm going to get them. He's not of that spirit. He's just trusting God's faithfulness. And he's believing still in this pit. So finally, there's two men that come in, and he interprets a dream, and that man goes and sees the Pharaoh, and the Pharaoh has this dream, and he's like, hey, you know, there's this guy in prison. And so they pull this guy out, and here Joseph interprets the Pharaoh's dream, and Pharaoh puts him as a number two. And then the famine comes, and his brothers come to see him. Oh, look who's here. Now he has power. He has every ability to kill these guys. Pharaoh wouldn't care. What does he do? He blesses them. Blesses them. Ah, what a great dude. Right? Image of Christ, really. Every reason to be offended, yet blesses his brothers. And he says this, what the enemy meant for evil, God turned it around and meant it for good. Can we get it? Do you get it? The trial that you're going through is meant to build you up. It's a stepping stone. It's meant for you to grow from. When I look back on those trials in my life, those are the greatest moments of growth for me. They were the greatest moments where I grew a little bit. I strengthened a little bit. You know, it says to exercise, not to have an offense against God or man. Exercise. We've got to exercise this. Our faith bone has to get, our faith muscles have to be strong. We have to trust God. Do you trust them? If you trust them, then let it go. Forgive. You know, Joseph never complained. The Lord was developing Joseph's character in those times so that he could be responsible with what God was going to do with him. And that's what he's doing with us. He wants to develop your character in these times of trial so that you can be entrusted when the day comes, when real trials come. Yeah. So you can be responsible with what he can give to you. So we have to leave room. We can go to the end. Let's go to that last slide. This is the question. Have you been carrying on an offense? How will you forgive? And then here it is. Is conviction enough to get you to change? Is conviction enough to bring you to repentance? That sounds weird, right? You may be sitting here going, yeah, it's me, but I'm not going to stop. And you won't say that, but you just won't do anything about it. Again, indifference is a form of hatred. You know what happens when we complain? It's like we're saying, God, you're incompetent. You know, if I was God, I would do it this way. You think Jesus is up in heaven going like, oh no, his boss just fired him. What are we going to do? Jesus, are there any jobs down there we can look for him? He knows. He knows the ins and the outs. He knows every hair that's on your head. He knows what's going on in your life. Do you trust them is always the question. So if you're here today and you say, I didn't know I was offended until you started sharing. And I realized that two wrongs don't make a right. And what was done to me was wrong. but I'm willing to take the responsibility right now and repent of my sin of offense. If that's you today, would you stand to your feet? Amen. Amen. And I'll look around. You look in your heart. This is a time for us to just do some introspection. I'm going to wait a little while longer. If today you'd say, I've been offended. Yes, I've been wrong, but I'm letting it go. I'm going to give it to God. Amen. Amen. I'm going to give it to God. Somebody's hurt me. Somebody's wronged me. But I'm giving it to God. Amen. I want to let go and let God. Amen.